Would you kindly turn, dear friends, to Paul's epistle to the Galatians? The Galatians, the last chapter, chapter 6. And as the Lord may, in his mercy, grant needed help, may we consider the 14th verse there. Verse 14 in the 6th, the last chapter, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What a tremendous statement for any poor sinner to be able to utter before God and before others. And, dear friends, if the Lord should grant to you and me the grace he granted to the Apostle Paul, then what a mercy if you and I are enabled to take up such words as these humbly and not with any presumption, but in godly faith and fear, and say with Paul, but God forbid that I should glory. The Apostle Paul did glory. In his earlier years, he had much to glory in, and much to look upon, which seemed to be to him as standing by him. But he had to see that all of it was only temporary, passing, and of this world. And when the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus, what an amazing change was wrought in the apostle then. All his ideas, his thoughts, his ways, his desires were turned round, and he was granted that precious gift of God-given faith to look to Jesus Christ himself, to hear his voice, and to say, Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do? But God forbid that I should glory. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, I believe somewhere there Jeremiah uses this expression, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the strong man glory in his strength, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Well, that's where surely the Apostle Paul had been brought. You would probably notice, or have noticed, in the chapter we read together just now, the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, the Apostle worded that third chapter somewhat similar way. Finally, he says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then you think of what he said further, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In a natural way and manner, Paul naturally had much to glory in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he lists those things which, naturally speaking, he would and did rest on, very much so, in his unregenerate days. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, there was a lot he had naturally then to have confidence in and to trust in. But he goes on to say here, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." Well, you notice then that list the apostle sets here before us: circumcised the eighth day. Circumcision was that vital act and rite in the Jewish religion and among the Hebrews. All the other nations and peoples were among the uncircumcised heathen. The Philistines were spoken of, referred to as the uncircumcised Philistines, as though they had no right nor lot in the great things of God. Well, Paul rested for a long, long time on the fact that he had been circumcised as a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. And then he says further, of the stock of Israel. Oh, what a great matter that was to him, to the Jews, even to the Jews today, to be of the stock of Israel, to be known as an Israelite. And just thinking there for a moment, dear friends, we as Britishers, we naturally rejoice, feel we were born in this free land, and that we are known as British people, British citizens. And we're reminded in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe, that when Paul the Apostle was standing before his accusers on one occasion and answering for himself, he spoke to the one who faced him as a Roman citizen. And one of the ruler who was speaking, addressing him, said, "Well, with a great son obtained I this freedom." All, says the Apostle Paul, "but I was freeborn, born a Roman, born within the Roman Empire, therefore a Roman citizen." He had so much then to rest upon, to trust in, even to glory in. And when you think of it, we as British people, British citizens, we have something to be thankful for. There have been occasions in most of our lives, no doubt, when you and I have felt proud to be British. That experience came upon one more than once, in the First World War and in the Second and since. Well, Paul therefore had something to be proud of, that he was a Roman citizen. And then further, he goes on here, of the tribe of Benjamin. And that was something to be proud of, to the apostle, to be of the tribe of Benjamin. Perhaps, dear friends, you and I, when we think of the families we have grown up within and among, we have at times had a feeling of pride, maybe, humble pride, the fact that we belong to such and such a family. Well, it's not wrong to go that far, but the apostle, he did. And he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, and then a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? When you think of it, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul referred to his younger days, I believe, on one occasion, and spoke of the fact that he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel as a scholar. Gamaliel was a noted and renowned rabbi in the days of the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, as a young man, he listened to the teaching of that great rabbi, Gamaliel. Well, in that, you see, he no doubt has something to be proud of, the fact of it, Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Well, to think of Paul, a Pharisee. You know, dear friends, when we speak of the Pharisee and think of the Pharisee, you cannot help thinking of a proud, self-righteous, self-satisfied religious person, as the Pharisees were. And Jesus said, they loved to stand at the street corners, to pray aloud, to be heard of men. Or how the Lord condemned the Pharisee as hypocrites. Ye hypocrites, said he of the Pharisees. Well, Paul was a Pharisee. He said it here, touching the law, a Pharisee. He had to learn very different things later. And then he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All his zeal then went to the persecution of the Christian people, men, women, and children. And when Stephen was stoned, the apostle said that he was standing by, holding the clothes of those who cast the stone at godly Stephen. Well, now, all those things must have come before Paul many and many a time since. And how he must have groaned and mourned over it, as I believe he expressed it more than once when he saw what he had been. And how, had he been left to himself, he would have gone on in the same way. But what a mercy. Oh, but for the grace of God. Oh, says he, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Makes you think for a moment of John Newton here, and that hymn of his, which expresses and declares his own experience, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, that's where Paul was, you see. And so he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And so, at the close of the epistle to the Galatians, you see, he expressed himself in a similar way. And here, in the verse 14, chapter 6, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid. Well, dear friends, where do you stand? Where do I stand in regard to such solemn things as these? Is there and are there various things in your particular path and life, experience, in which you have found something to glory in, something to pride yourself in, and it, whatever it is, well, that's how the apostle was at one time, but now he says, now, God forbid. It isn't as though the apostle overturned all that he'd learned in life and had to pass through. I believe his experience at the feet of Gamaliel must have been useful to him as a young man, and he surely wouldn't discount that. And I believe he may often have thanked God that he learned the law of Moses through Gamaliel. And then, of course, the other points in his life, the fact that he was a Hebrew, well, he wouldn't discount it, naturally speaking. I hope we don't, dear friend, as Britishers. It's something to thank God for, isn't it? I well remember, comes to mind here, on the very day that our release from captivity came upon us, and about 500 of us, mostly young men, somewhat tattered and torn, marched toward a great port on the Baltic Sea to enter a ship to take us home to freedom. And we arrived at the gates of the port on the Baltic in utter darkness, and then the gates were flung open and we marched through, and then all of a sudden it was all lit up with brilliant light, and we began to realize those lights were searchlights, and they were coming from a ship, and that ship was a British ship, a light cruiser of the British Navy, and there were half a dozen searchlights shining up and met together at one point, and where they met we saw flying the Union Jack, the British flag, and we were so overcome with emotion that we all broke down into tears, and then we gave a united cheer. And I believe at that moment all of us felt thankful we were British and belonged to a free land. Well, the apostle, I believe, was there. He was thankful that he was a Hebrew and that he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel. But then, dear friends, you see, when God appeared, it changed all of it. He didn't discount these things, but he saw something infinitely greater and mightier and worthier. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the expression here, our Lord Jesus Christ. This then has to do surely with all the family of God, every member, living member of the mystical body of Christ, and they are joined together here in this expression, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, what does the Lord mean to you, and what does he mean to me? Further, what does the cross of Christ mean to you and to me? Is it nothing to you, said one, all ye that pass by, when the dear Redeemer, in his holy sinless nature, offered up himself there and then without spot to God for the sins of many? Was it for sins that you have done? And was it for sins that I have done? He hung upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Oh, what does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ mean to you and to me? There were many that passed by on that solemn occasion. They wagged their fingers to him and their heads, and some of them said, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross, and we will believe thee. Come down from the cross." Oh, how could Jesus come down from the cross? No, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and that is the bitter end. He must fulfill the purposes of Jehovah. He must complete the work until he should cry, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. Oh, God forbid that I should glory. Perhaps some of us have much in life that we could be proud of, and that in a natural way we still are proud of. But if God has come to you and me, dear friends, in a way of grace and mercy, all these things will become very secondary. We shall see them all as temporary, only for time, and then they'll fade away. I was only looking at the 103rd Psalm, I think it is, lately, where the psalmist says, it's a good psalm, you remember, opens with thanksgiving, "Bless the Lord," he cried, "O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy diseases, forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, crowneth thee with loving kindness, tender mercies." But I believe in that psalm, a little further on, the psalmist refers to the end of life, and he refers to it as a wind that passeth over. He says, "The wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more, no more." Solemn thought, isn't it? You and I may fill, we hope we do, some useful place in life. We wouldn't wish to be useless. We hope we're of some little use here and there. But, dear friends, whatever position we may have or have had, time will come when the wind shall pass over us, and we shall be gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's very humbling, isn't it, to proud nature? But, oh, God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of Christ. And so he says, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, just briefly, if the dear Lord might enlighten one a little further, what is the cross of Christ? What, dear friends, is the vital point and meaning of the cross of Christ? Oh, does it not in itself stand alone, entirely alone? Nothing else that ever has transpired in this world can ever compare with the cross of Christ. It's the holy Lamb of God giving himself a sacrifice for the sins of many and pouring out his precious life's blood, that you and I, if we are among that favored number, may be eternally saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Therefore, the cross of Christ marks a vital point in human history, doesn't it? And it marks an everlasting point in the history of every poor sinner redeemed by his precious blood. And so, dear friends, it's a point of all importance, isn't it? Must be, should be. Where would you and I be? What hope should we have of heaven hereafter but for the cross of Christ? I have at home, I believe, referred to it this morning, a large copies, as large as this Bible, of Pilgrim's Progress, all in the Dutch language. And among the illustrations is one, and it's a very telling one, of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, and of Christian Bunyan's hero, we might call him, standing there, looking up, eyes flowing with tears, and the great burden that hung on his back falling away into the darksome tomb. It's there, dear friends, where if we're alive by grace, we shall want to be often found, the cross of Christ. And so, says the apostle, but God forbid, whatever I have prided myself in hitherto, whatever I may pride myself in even now, O Lord, let it go by the board. I wouldn't despise it, but I pray for grace to see it in a very secondary place, and that I might look to thee, and that I might have nothing else to glory in but a precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The cross of Christ then was provided for before the world began, in that covenant ordered in all things and sure. It must have been, mustn't it? And the three persons in the Holy Trinity combining together and agreeing together upon this great thing. Nothing but thy blood, O Jesus, can absolve us from our sin. And when you are brought to feel that and see it, then the cross of Jesus stands foremost, and you would not depart from it. It's where you want to be. One of our hymns puts it in this way: Lord, I creep beside thee as a worm, and see thee die for me as a worm. Oh, we can't get low enough when we're given a sight of the cross of Christ. We can't be low enough in ourselves as we're brought to view what the cross of Christ means, what it meant, what it still means. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I believe when you and I may be brought here spiritually, we shall be ready to say with Top Lady, I believe, O Lord, crucify this self, that I no more but Christ in me may live. And so the Lord is pleased to teach us, and who teacheth like him? And dear friends, the best teaching that you and I ever receive is by our own experience, isn't it? That old Latin proverb which says experience teaches has a lot in it, you know, it's true, isn't it? I have learnt, says the apostle, but he doesn't say how, but you read into it that he learnt by experience. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content, I have learned. Have you and I, dear friends, learned these things? And have we, through the teaching of the good Spirit of God, learned the blessedness, the unspeakable wonder of the cross of Christ? And has it been made to you and me such a wonder that we feel we don't want to get far from it? We want to be close to it. We beg the Lord to keep us near to him there, and watch him by precious faith as he gave up his life for poor sinners. Upon a life I did not live, said one, upon a death I did not die. My whole eternity hangs and stands upon that. His life that he lived, his obedience to his Father's law on behalf of poor sinners, and then the death that he died, the agony, the shame, the cursing, and the unspeakable misery of that unimaginable death on the cross. But God forbid then that I should glory, or that it may be granted to you and me, dear friends, to know something of what it is, of what it means, to glory in nothing but the cross of Christ, and to see what hangs upon it, what rests upon it, eternity, eternal life, at his request, to every saint is given eternal life. And so, dear friends, you see, if you and I are possessors of eternal life, the promise of it, then it hangs upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The world and all it means. We, some of us, no doubt feel to know a little of what it does mean, the world. And the Bible tells us it's the world that lies in wickedness. It's the world of sin, the world of ungodliness, the world of men and women who have no hope and no God in the world. Well, by whom then the world is crucified unto me, the love of it. If any man love the world, says the Lord in John, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Do you love the world, this present evil world? Are there things in it, dear friend, which draw your mind, your heart, attract you? We'd have to hang our heads in shame, wouldn't we, and say, yes, there's much of it that attracts me. And where should I be? I should be right in the midst of it, but for divine grace and the mercy of God in Christ. Surely that's where we should be. I know I should. I wouldn't be here had the Lord not appeared in mercy for my guilty soul. And so, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I don't know whether one ever mentioned this, but it just come to mind here. If it's a repetition, I hope one might be forgiven. But some years back, I was asked to conduct a funeral at Bath with a dear godly lady, member of Bethel Chapel, and she was buried in the old cemetery at Bath. Coming away from the graveside, the undertaker asked me to sit with him, and I did. Man I'd never met before, we didn't know one another at all. But as we went along the main street of Bath from the cemetery, he said, you know, that cemetery has some sad memories for me. I said, well, how do you mean? It's always sad, isn't it, when life comes to an end? Oh, he said, I mean in a different way to that. He said, you know, within the last few years, I have carried to the grave about 10 young people. Most of them had flung away their lives, their precious lives, by drink and drugs. He said half of them hadn't reached the age of 20. And there he said, I sometimes think of it and almost weep over it. Think of it. Those lives which could have been useful and profitable just flung away by utter worldliness and wickedness. Well, I never forgot it, dear friend. And when standing facing the Royal United Hospital one day after being there to visit a friend, I saw a nurse come with a young lady holding her arm and helping her across the road to the bus stop. And I said to a lady nearby, "That poor girl looks ill. She ought to be attended." "Ah," she said, "don't you see what the trouble is?" I said, "What?" "Oh, she's full of drugs. She's a drug addict, like so many today." All the sadness of it, dear friend. Well, may the dear Lord grant to you and me grace to glory in nothing but the cross of Christ, and to know that it is by Him, through grace, the world is crucified unto you and me. And says Paul, "and I unto the world." Oh, that remarkable word he uttered in another epistle. "For I," says he, "am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, sometimes we felt, if only I could speak like that from the heart, or if only I was enabled to utter my faith like that, and yet we've hung back, felt to be utterly unworthy of it. But, dear friend, we would desire it, wouldn't we? You almost envy the apostle to be able to speak like that. I do. Then let us thank God even for that feeling and that desire. So may God forbid that I should glory, that you should glory, dear friend, that any of us should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Oh, to be able to say it, to say it without presumption, to hope and trust it's true of you and me. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Nevertheless, we know only too solemnly, don't we, that still has its solemn attractions. And we need to be kept. Oh, don't you feel the need of it, dear friends, every day, every moment? Oh, to be kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, for nothing less than that, dear friend, will save us. Divine keeping. And so it becomes a matter of prayer, doesn't it? Lord, keep me. Lord, hold me up and hold up my goings in thy path, in no other path, lest my footsteps slip. I feel I'll have to leave it here, and would beg the dear Lord to pardon what may have been amiss, and to make up to you and me all that's lacking, for his great name's sake. Amen.